Today would be a good time to look at fathers as they are mentioned in Scripture, and also how Jesus talked about his father. We are well aware that nowhere in Scripture has Joseph ever been called the father of Jesus. Joseph is only ever mentioned as the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In fact, if we try to trace the genealogy of Joseph, we can't even find agreement on who he really was. He is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, where we are told in Matthew 1, verse 16, picking up at the end of the passage, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Here we are told Jacob is his father. Then in the Gospel of Luke, where we have the account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Luke 3:23, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli." This name Heli is the Greek form of the Hebrew names Eli or Elijah. So Joseph had a different father. There is really no way to know which is the correct father of Joseph, because scholars disagree on whether the lineage of Jesus is traced through Mary, his mother, or Joseph, her husband. What we do know is that Joseph knew he was not the father of Jesus. The angel had told him so in Matthew 1, verse 20. You remember Joseph was contemplating divorcing Mary when he found out she was pregnant. We read here, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus only ever spoke of his father being the creator of the universe. He never referred to Joseph as his father. And as Colin mentioned last time, Joseph is hardly given any mention in the life of Jesus. Although he knew he wasn't the father, he was a just and devout man who was a model father to this very special baby. He made sure all the rites and rituals, the purification, were all done in order, just as the Torah commands. We find the model for families, according to the Apostle Paul, in Colossians 3:18-21. "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." The whole family plays a part in making up the godly unit, but there must be one final say on issues of importance, and that's where the emphasis is on the father to take the leading role. There may be any number of different family dynamics with each member sharing different characteristics and qualities that contribute to the smooth running of the family, but the chief attributes of a good father should include humility, spiritual wisdom, and above all, love. It may happen, but very seldom, will you find a father who does not have a deep love for his children and a willingness to see them do well in life. We see where God confirmed the father-son relationship and personified his love in Matthew 3:17 at the time of Jesus' baptism. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' Jesus restated the fact that he is fully God in John 10:30, where he says, "I and the Father are one. There is no separation in the Godhead." A strong leader in the father figure enables children to grow in faith and begin developing a relationship with God. As I mentioned last time, Jesus alone determines who is called to a relationship with him. We never know, and there is no guarantee how or when that relationship may become apparent in other members of our family. Just as an interesting side note, other than the blessing of little children, we have sometimes brought religion into conversation with our grandchildren, but basically we leave it up to their parents what they want to teach them. Whenever we part company with them, we always say, "May God bless you." They have started saying it back. And just recently, one of the girls has started to close her emails with the cross emoji. From observing our earthly fathers, we can get some idea of how God feels about us as his children. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." And John 5:19 to 23 gives us some insight into the father-son relationship again. Jesus had been accused of making himself equal with God because he was working on the Jewish Sabbath. In verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as a Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Wow. This passage is so absolutely mind-blowing that it deserves another sermon all on its own. Suffice to say, these godly attributes and interactions between the Father and the Son mirror the human father-son relationship. Sons tend to emulate their fathers, so is reinforced what Jesus said, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Sons learn by observing and doing what they see their fathers doing. Let's go back and take a look at what Jesus was saying when he taught the disciples to pray. And let's read this in the Message Bible. Matthew 6:5-15. "And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat?" That's very apropos right now with FIFA going on. "Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simple and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas, programs, and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blazing beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. While researching this section of the sermon, I realized that for over 56 years, I have believed something that's not correct. This is what gave me the idea for the title for this sermon. Maybe some of you have also thought the same way I did. I don't know whether I misunderstood what was being said or whether I just accepted without fact-checking. I was always of the understanding that the Lord's Prayer started with the Greek greeting, Abba, Father, which I supposed was a very close personal endearment between Jesus and his Father, God. Actually, Abba is not a Greek word. Abba is also not a Hebrew word. You will not find Abba anywhere in the First Covenant, nor in the Torah, nor the Mishnah. Abba is actually an adaptation of the Aramaic word Abu. Aramaic, you will recall, was the everyday language which Jesus and the disciples spoke. Abu is more of a title denoting sonship, used throughout the Middle Eastern countries, but which very interestingly translates to breath of all. A very fitting title for the Creator God. Another instance where Jesus prayed to the Father using the endearment Abba, or I am speaking as your son, is in Mark 14:36. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, Abba, breath of all, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This demonstrates the close personal relationship Jesus had with his Father, to the point where he was willing to put everything into the Father's hands, because he trusted his Father so completely. The word Abba is only found 3 times anywhere in Scripture. They are all in the Second Covenant, and always in relation to God, the Father of Jesus. Also, Jesus is the only one who ever speaks the greeting, Abba. As concerning the Greek translation of the Second Covenant, any rendering of the word Abba is always followed by the Greek ho pater, which means the Father. Therefore, the Abba part of the translation by itself does not signify Father. The translation then becomes breath of all, the Father. It is the encapsulation of the relationship between Jesus the Christ and his Father, the Creator God. Another reason the word Abba is not found in Hebrew is because they did not consider it appropriate to name God. Thus, Yahweh is his only title in Hebrew scripture. The uniqueness of the birth of Jesus is not in looking at a family tree, but rather in the complete picture of what we know as Christianity, our citizenship. It is the story of incarnation, the virgin birth, fully God, fully man, the only Son of the Father. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even though the Word became flesh and had a human mother, we are told in Luke 1:35 that Jesus was of the Holy Spirit. He lived as a human, but was actually fully God as well as fully man. The reason for that was so he could get inside what it means to be a human being. He endured physical life in exactly the same way we do, with all its bumps, hiccups, and warts, in order to understand why we needed his sacrifice. Verse 35, Luke 1, answering Mary's question as to how she could be with child, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So today, as we think about fatherhood and our individual earthly fathers in particular, it may be with fond memories, or it may be with a touch of sadness. Human life is rarely perfect, and there are always missed opportunities to bask in the joy of having a fun-loving, ever-present father figure available every day. Earthly fathers have a very heavy responsibility when you consider that the standard they have to live up to is the Almighty God, the true and only Father of all. Mothers have only to nurture and provide the healing kisses to scrape knees and elbows. Fathers, on the other hand, are expected to provide for and protect everyone else. We also see that Mother's Day is cherished and widely celebrated around the world, while Father's Day has not quite gathered the same acceptance and celebration. It could be because fathers have a responsibility to succeed at their profession or career, and this often leads to their being absent or otherwise absorbed in their work. One story that really showcases the epitome of human fathers is the tale of the prodigal son. You know it well. Luke 15:11-32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. In verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Some human fathers may have to endure severe pain and heartache at the hands of their wayward children, just as sometimes children must try to survive in situations that are inhumane. The father of the prodigal son was willing to open his arms in love and welcome back his wayward child. God our Father is willing to open his arms and welcome us whenever we choose to come to him in prayer with our needs. Human fathers have these positive examples of how to treat their children with love, acceptance, and encouragement so that they may grow old in the glow of happy and productive lives, well lived and filled with godly love.